Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning deceitfulness of craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, his body, dear fellow redeemed, have you ever examined the money that you carry around in your pocket? In every single coin, there is a Latin phrase inscribed, E Pluribus Unum. E Pluribus Unum was one of the first national mottos of the United States of America. Translated from Latin, it means, out of many, one. It referred to the integration of the individual distinct 13 colonies into one united country. This motto also has, it's one motto with 13 letters. The motto was selected by the first Great Seal Committee in 1776, the year of the American Revolution. Today, that motto has an additional meaning because it gives the pluralistic nature of our society that is so diversified in America because of immigration. In the back of your bulletin this morning, there's some more information about that motto. Well, in our sermon text this morning, the Lord, the Apostle Paul, doesn't use that Latin phrase, but he speaks about the same thing. Out of many, one. The many, all individual members, believers in Christ. The one, the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head. The Lord, through Paul, says in the very first verse of our text, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of us as believers have received this gift of grace from Christ. And the first and greatest gift of grace that God gave to us, forgiveness of sins. Do we need that gift? Need we even ask? We're also all one in this. We're all one in sin as sinners. Every single one of us was conceived and born in sin. And because of sin, we are captured by Satan, headed for hell. We see this sin in our lives, our sinful words to others, our sinful actions to others. And privately, we see our own sinful thoughts. Because of all of these sins, God says we deserve damnation, everlasting hellfire, and separation from him forever. But Jesus came into the world and paid for all of our sins. So we have forgiveness for every sin ever committed, thought, word, and deed. Jesus washed away our sins, redeemed us from Satan's control, and made us now one with the Father. We can be sure about that because of the second, another gift of grace, the gift of faith. being brought into the family of Jesus through faith was not done by us, not through merit or worthiness on our part. Jesus earned our salvation. Jesus redeemed us by his death on the cross, his perfect life, his resurrection, and then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts, to convert us, to sanctify us through the power of the gospel. In our text, we're told that it's Christ who determines which gifts he gives to individual Christians. We read again, they are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And no one is overlooked. Every single Christian has this gift of grace and other gifts that Jesus gives to him or to her. And that's so very important for us to realize that every ability we have, every talent we have, is not because of our merit. It's a gift that God has given to you. And as a child of God, a believer in Christ, we want to use those gifts, those talents, those abilities to the glory of his name and for his body. Realizing that, that should take away any arrogance or pride on our part. It should also remove any looking down upon other people because, oh, I got better gifts than you got. Or being so humble, we think, oh, I don't have any gifts, and people have much, much better gifts than I have. Paul tells us that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And that means he took Satan, who had captured every single one of us from Adam and Eve's time on down. By nature, we were all under his control, and he made Satan captive. Jesus prophesied of that in John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And in Colossians 2, Paul writes, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When Jesus descended into hell, it was not to suffer. His suffering was done when he said it is finished. He descended to hell to say to Satan, you're defeated. I have beaten you. Jesus lives. The victory's won. Through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, that first prophecy given by God in the Garden of Eden was fulfilled. He crushed Satan's head, his authority, his power over mankind. These individual abilities, characteristics, talents that we have as believers in Christ have been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And the gifts that Apostle Paul is speaking about in our text this morning are the gifts of church leaders. He says we've been given as gifts apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you know what? The ascended Savior never gave gifts just for the sake of giving. Whenever he gives a gift to someone, he always gives it for a purpose. And that leads us to our second point. As many different people with many different gifts, we work for one purpose: building up the body of Christ. In our text, the Lord is speaking of church leaders again. They're given as gifts to the church, not for their own glory, their own power, for their own riches or prestige, but they're given as servants to the church to serve the members for one purpose: to train and equip them with the Word of God. This plan is perfect. The Lord is saying, I'm giving to my body, all these members, these believers, gifts of church leaders to prepare and encourage and equip these members to serve each other and to reach outside the body and encourage others to come in to become members of the body by proclaiming the good news of forgiveness. Pity the poor congregation whose pastor doesn't do this, who feels he must do it all. So he doesn't train his members, equip them, but thinks it's his ministry. It's his church. And doesn't train and encourage his members to go out and do the work of the ministry. But also pity the poor pastor who spends his time in training and equipping the members and finds out that they just come, sit in the pew, listen, go home, and then whine and complain and say, nothing's being done, the church is not growing, and the word is not being spread. Again, God's plan is perfect. The pastors and teachers train and equip the members so that we serve each other and then go outside Christ's body and serve others with the gospel message to bring more people into Christ's body to become believers in Jesus. And each of you have been given that calling. Each of you have been given a measure of grace to do this. It doesn't mean that we need elaborate organizational skills. If you're taught the Word of God, know these eternal truths, that God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world, that Jesus then came into this world to obey his Father, and of love for us, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, suffered and died, paid for all of our sins, rose from the dead, assures forgiveness and salvation to all who believe in him, then you're prepared. You're equipped to tell your neighbors, your friends, fellow workers, strangers, even and especially your enemies. The growth that has come within our own congregation here at Peace of Christ and other congregations that I've served in the past 40-some years has not come from me beating the bushes, ringing doorbells. It's come from you, members, who've done the groundwork, the evangelizing, the inviting. Come and see. Come see Jesus. And then have the opportunity to instruct them, to teach them about Jesus. Most of my time is spent serving you, studying the scriptures, getting ready for sermons and services and Bible classes. If I get to meet 2 or 3 or 4 unbelievers in a week, that's a lot. But you work out there in the world. You work out there with unbelievers. If you, each one of you, this week, would bring the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ to just 2 or 3 or 4 members this week, that'd be 80 to 100 to 120 people that would have heard about Jesus. That took me a year to contact that many people about the Lord. So how do we build up the body of Christ? We do it by using means, the means of grace. Paul mentions a threefold purpose or a threefold goal here. He says, first of all, that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. 2, that we all come to a perfect man. 3, that we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The first point, come to unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God. That's why we have Bible class. That's why we study the Word of God. So we all united in the doctrines of the Scriptures and that we know who Jesus is, that salvation is not dependent upon us in any way, shape, or form, but Jesus did it all for us. How should we use our Bibles? The Lord says, search the Scriptures. Literally, ransack the Scriptures. Your Bibles at home should look used, worn, because you're reading them. Ransack the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The second goal is to come to a perfect man. What does that mean? Literally it means to come to be a complete person, one who's already reached the goal. We need to read and hear and study the Word of God until our dying day, until we are in heaven and have reached that goal. Each one of you and me have much work to do. And the third goal, to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is a long way of saying to come to spiritual maturity. And what is Christian spiritual maturity? Well, first, Paul tells us in our text what it's not. We read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul heaps up one term after another to show what childlike, immature faith is like. It's like the wind gets blown back and forth by the waves, like a boat with no anchor. It gets tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves. He says that it's like saying, oh, this teaching's good. Oh, this teaching's good too. It's like the liberal teachings of today and this historical critical analysis that says there is no truth. There's no real one spiritual truth. Every church, every religion has truths. They're all good. They all lead to the same place. That's Satan's deception. Satan deceiving people in this world. There's only one truth, and that's what God says to us about his love for us in his son, Jesus. Paul says in our text, that's like a dishonest man, a man who's using loaded dice to try and cheat his opponent. These false teachers lead others to believe that what they're saying and what they're teaching is God's honest truth, when it's not. Paul says in our text, they know all the tricks. Their aim is to deceive. They employ schemes to lead us away. They lay out a path of human logic and sophistry that sounds so good and sounds so true and appears so right. And it's a bunch of lies. Well, God loves us. God condones anything. Do whatever you want because God is a God of love. God says, I'm a God of love, but I condemn sin. And I sent my son to pay for sin. The only way to heaven is through faith in that son, my Savior, Jesus. It's easy for these false teachers to lead immature, childlike believers away. And that's why Paul says we need to be busy encouraging each other, studying the scriptures, speaking to each other the word of God, so that we are spiritually mature. So what is spiritual maturity? Paul says, speaking the truth in love, growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's how we help each other grow to spiritual maturity, by speaking the truth of God's word, but doing it in love. Not doing it with a superior attitude, well, don't you know that? How come you don't know that? You should know that by now. Or not by being impatient and say, come on, let's get going. Understand this. We ask ourselves, do we defend the word of God at the expense of love for others? Or do we sometimes compromise the word because we believe that love enjoins us to do that? One commentator wrote, the gospel truth is never unaccompanied by love. We hear of some people who are all truth and no love. But in fact, people without love cannot be all truth, any more than people without a concern for truth can be all love, in any sense of the term. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and something of the same balance between these qualities should characterize his followers too. Speaking the word of God in truth. In doing that, we grow up into Christ, who is the head of the body. You probably know this, but if you don't, what's the biggest, largest part of a baby? His head. His head is the biggest part of his body, or her body. And he grows, so his body then conforms to the proportion to his head, eventually. Whether Paul had that in mind or not, we don't know. But Paul is saying that we do the same thing. We grow to spiritual maturity to be in proportion to Christ, who is the head of the body. Paul concludes with one more example of this body being like a human body. We read in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A few years back, we had a DVD, Dr. Matten DVD. It was entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Amazing DVD of showing a little baby being knit and formed together within his mother's womb. Not by fate or by chance or by evolutionary process, but by the hand of God. Only an all-powerful, almighty God can make a body like ours. Just look at your body. What do you have? Muscles, bones, glands, organs, nerves, skin, hair, molecules. We have veins and arteries, tendons and tissue, eyes and ears, and they all work together by getting directions from the brain. Only an all-powerful God can make all of this work together in concert so that it makes us a living being. Digestive system. We have also blood flowing through our veins. Nervous system, lungs, eyes and ears. That makes you and me a body, a human being that lives on its own. So also the Lord says, he's made a body, his body, the church. We are individual members who serve the body just like your heart does, your head does, your eyes do, your hands, your mouth. We serve the body of Christ. Only an all-knowing, all-powerful God could have created such a unique spiritual body where we're all individuals into this one body to serve one purpose, and that is to build the body. Now, we all know, especially as we get older, that our bodies don't always work right. Sometimes there's a stroke, sometimes there's a blockage, sometimes there's a disease cruising through our bodies, and our bodies don't work the way they should. And the Lord says that can happen within the church too, within the body of Christ. The disease of false teaching, the blockage of apathy, or maybe because of hostility or anger between one person and another, or someone's ego gets hurt. We're all to be in the bodybuilding process, building up the body of Christ. So in conclusion, we see how important unity of doctrine is for preserving this gift of the Holy Spirit, the oneness he's worked in us. Every believer, every single one of you, all of you have been called to do this and given gifts to speak to one another, encourage each other here in the congregation and other Christian friends you have and those outside the church to come and be part of this body, which leads to eternal life. No one should be so humble to say, well, I'm not important. The church can do very well without me. And no one should be so arrogant to say, well, if I'm not around, the church is going to fall apart. This gift of God's grace has been given to each of us to equip and train us to spread the word to others. And building the body of Christ is to be our top number one priority in each of our lives. Well, also Paul says, watching out for false teaching and watching out for apathy within our body, our members, encouraging one another. What a marvelous plan. What a beautiful picture Paul draws for us in our text here. Many members, one body. United, concerned, and growing. To be brought into this body of Christ. And then to be said by the Lord, I need you so much in my body that I want you to partake in serving that body, in helping to keep that body good. What a great privilege that is. And what a profound example of God's grace in Christ. And knowing all that, every one of us should say every day, Lord, here am I. Use me. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.